Also like to greet each one in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who we believe is seated at the right hand of God, and the one who one day soon, I believe, is coming back again to take home his bride. I appreciated the service so far, especially the instruction that we received in the Sunday school hour. You know, I believe that if we maintain proper relationships in the home, it's going to have its effect upon the church also. And that's the blessing that we can experience as a church, having families united, centered around God's Word. And then we can, as a church, enjoy the blessings of that fellowship also. For a message this morning, it's a simple message. I thought I would talk about simply this thing of preparing ourselves for Christ's coming. For a text, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. This is familiar to us. There are some things in here that I will admit I don't quite understand what all the implications are. What all Jesus had in mind when he gave this parable. But as we look at chapter 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins, we know that it comes after Matthew 24, in which Jesus told of the destruction of the temple, and also how that he warned his followers of the last days, and that perilous times are going to be coming at the end of this age. And I believe in my heart that we're living in the very last days. I mean, there's evidence all around us. There's prophecies being fulfilled. Now again, the attention seems to be drawn over to the nation of Israel. It's just becoming more evident that we are in the last days, in the last days of this age. Then he continues here in chapter 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, as you look at this parable, Jesus gave this parable in a very general sense, if I may say so. There's a lot of things that, as you study this parable, you think about. For instance, there were 5 wise virgins. They prepared themselves for the coming of the bridegroom. And when he came, they were ready. And they went in with him. And the door was shut. Now, when you think of the blessings that those 5 virgins received, it was blessings of honor and blessings of exaltation, blessings of receiving life eternal, blessings of being with our Heavenly Father throughout all the eternal ages of time, if we can call it that way. Blessings forevermore, life eternal. But then when you look at the foolish virgins who didn't prepare themselves in this life, the bridegroom came and they didn't have enough of oil to keep their lamps lit. And when the bridegroom came, they weren't ready and the door was shut. And they came to the door, and they knocked and wanted to enter in, but the door was forever shut. Now, when you think of the other side of that, separation from God forever throughout all eternity, how horrible and how terrifying should that moment take us in such a time? We read in the Bible of hell, fire and brimstone that lay in wait and lay in store for those who didn't take time to prepare themselves for eternal life while in this life. It's quite serious. It's quite serious. This life is a life of preparing. Now, there's a lot of things that we do to prepare or things that we are involved in this life. Really, all these things that we see with our natural eyes are going to perish. The most important preparation that we can make is to prepare our lives for when the bridegroom cometh, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we believe he's coming soon. God works in very mysterious ways. And as we look into his word, we see God working in people to prepare them for the next step in life. It seems that God was always a God who was preparing his people for a step out ahead. For instance, in the beginning, we see God preparing the earth to receive man, then preparing man to take care of his creation. After the fall, after that Adam and Eve had sinned, again, I believe God was preparing for the good of man. We see God preparing for his people, but first the people must be prepared to receive his blessing, and that's something that is always a blessing to us. As God prepares, he also prepares people for his blessing. God wanted to bless his people, Israel, and to deliver them from the oppression of Egypt. But first of all, he had to prepare their hearts to receive the blessing. And as we read that account, they were under severe oppression in the land of Egypt. They were driven as slaves to work for the people. They were in bondage, and they wanted freedom. And how else could God prepare his people to make them ready to depart from that land of bondage and take them over to a land of blessing? And I wonder sometimes, is that what God is going to have to do to us to really get us ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord? I don't know. We have it good. We have it good in this land of America. But let's not take it for granted. We see God also preparing the heart of Moses to be the leader of these children of Israel, to lead and guide them over into the land of Israel. But you know, God was preparing the heart of Moses, and it took him 40 years to prepare his heart. God always takes time to prepare the blessing and then prepare the people, getting them into a condition to receive the people. And I believe God is doing that yet today. God ordained to bless this world with his great forgiveness and his gracious salvation. But as we look at the provision that he provided for us, we can see and read in the Bible how first he prepared the mother of Jesus to give birth to God's only begotten Son. We can see also how that I believe God was preparing Jesus for his life ministry. Christ's ministry didn't start until he was around and about 30 years of age. God was preparing him for this serious work. But even before that, before Jesus began his work, God had to prepare the people to receive what Jesus was about to bring them. And we can again read about that when we read about the life of John the Baptist. God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. John came preaching the remission of sins through repentance and baptism. He foretold him who was about to come, one who God prepared from the foundation of the world. And God is still working to prepare his people so that we may receive the ultimate blessing that he has for us, and that is eternal life with him throughout all ages. God again is preparing. He's preparing to send his son to this world one last time. The final day of victory, the day when all his enemies will be defeated, the day of great joy for all those who have made preparation for that day. And we also read in the Bible how it's going to be a day of great terror for those who have neglected to prepare their souls for when Christ comes. You know, all these thousands of years that we read of in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, they point to the last and great day of the Lord. Just as he has done in the past, God is preparing. God is again preparing his blessing for his people. And at some time, he wants everyone of his people to be in a condition to receive it. Now again, when we look at this parable, the 10 virgins, there were 10 who were wise, and there were five who were wise, and there were five who were foolish. It says, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, the five wise apparently had their oil in their lamps. They had their lamps trimmed, and they were ready for the bridegroom to come. Now, as I try to understand this parable, and as I try to think about the situation in which they were in, there was only one thing that I believe that worked in those lamps, and that was the oil. There was only one thing that made those lamps light up, and that was the oil in the lamp. Now, I believe for every one of these 10 virgins, it took effort to have that oil and to have that oil on hand. It took effort to provide for the oil. It took work and labor. And I believe it's that way with us also today. We can't just sit back and expect to receive the blessing. It takes work and it takes effort. Now, what is it in our life that keeps our light shining? What is the oil in our own life? And there may be different answers to this question. I didn't look into a lot of commentaries to see what they had to say about this. But when you really think what it is that keeps our light burning, I think it will help us to understand better why we should listen closely, why we should be aware of God and him speaking to us. Really, I believe, and you may have different answers to this, and if I'm wrong in this, if I'm way off track, you correct me. But I believe, really, in order for us to keep our light shining, we have to, first of all, have the Spirit of God in our life. Without the Spirit, without the Holy Spirit in our life, our light wouldn't be able to shine. We don't have the ability within ourselves to make ourselves shine to the honor and glory of God. So first of all, I believe there needs to be that imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive his Spirit in our life. It's the new birth, conversion. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I believe when this takes place, the Spirit of God comes into our life. But you know, that's not all. There are some people who have had a very glamorous experience, a new birth experience, a conversion. And they've turned roundabout, and it became very evident that there was a great change in their life. That's good. And I believe when we see those kind of conversions, even in our day, it's an encouragement to us that God is still working in the hearts and lives of his people. But you know, it doesn't stop there. We can't look back and depend on our new birth experience to take us through and expect to receive the blessing of God if we just sit and do nothing. Even though we may have been converted in a marvelous way, we can't depend on that. Yes, we can depend on it, don't get me wrong, but that's not an end in itself. There needs to be a following after Christ. There needs to be a following after God. There needs to be that filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives in order for us to do the things that God would have us to do to bring honor and praise and glory to Him. The oil in our life, I believe, is the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in us. Now, how many times do you sense the Spirit speaking in your life, and yet you continue on in your own way? You hear the Spirit speaking. I confess, that's been my experience at times. I know what I ought to do. I know the things that God would have me to do, and yet I neglect to do it. How do I know? God may bring some reminder from His Word to my heart or to my mind. And that's why I think it's so important in this life of preparing to be consistent in Bible reading, to be consistent in searching out the deep things of God, for there is alone where we get the blessing. When we of ourselves, we search the Word, we try to understand. There was a woman once who was very knowledgeable in the Bible. She was consistent in her devotional life to the fact that she would read a chapter in the Bible every morning. Early in the morning, she would read a chapter of the Bible. But she didn't go on to the next chapter until she was able to understand and comprehend what God had for her in that chapter. And I believe that's a good way to study the Bible. I believe it's a good way to help us to prepare our hearts. For without God's Word, how would we know how to prepare? We really wouldn't. We have God's Word. We have His Spirit reminding us of the things in God's Word as we read faithfully. Now, the Bible is also clear that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know the tendency of man, you know as well as I do with your own experience, with my own experience. The tendency of man is to follow after his own ways, to follow after the things of the flesh, to follow after the things of the world and pursue those things that we can so easily get a hold of today. That's the tendency of the flesh. Some of those things we need to get along with in life. Some of those things in themselves are not wrong. But when we strive and when we make that our first priority, then it becomes wrong. It becomes sin, I believe. There's also the thing of preparing ourselves, being diligent in prayer. You know, I, for myself, I need some of these reminders of times just again to see the seriousness of preparing our hearts and lives for Christ's return. Bible reading. How easy it is to come to the place where we just read a few verses and we think that we have done our respect to God for that day. It's easy to get to that place. At least it is for me. It takes diligent effort. It takes work. It takes study. It takes searching, seeking out what God has for us and what God would have us to do. Prayer is much the same way. I find it that way for myself. If I'm not careful in my own life, you know, prayer tends to become just kind of a routine thing. You know, we're careful not to neglect maybe 5-10 minutes of prayer each morning and maybe in the evening again. You know, we're quite diligent in that way. But there again, you know, so often we have the tendency to just pray and then again think that we have paid our respect to God. Well, maybe just a few things to think about in this matter of preparing our hearts. What is it that we pray about? Is it primarily for our own interests? Is it primarily so that we get along well in life? As important it is for us to pray about our children, is that where we stop? Does our prayer life and our communication grow as the years go by? Are you more concerned? Or does your prayer list grow when you think of those who you relate to with on a daily basis that are not saved, that are lost and dying in this world? They are without the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does your prayer consist of names of individuals who are out there wandering in sin, concerned and a burden for the lost? I believe that's evidence as to whether we're preparing for that great day, as whether we're preparing for the Savior to come home or to come back and take us home. Another great important fact in this matter of preparing is to see that our house is set in order, and that's a work. That takes effort to see that our children come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes much prayer and dedication, takes faithfulness on our part to pray for each of our children and to be diligent in this matter. Faithfulness is also another thing of preparing for that great day. You know, if we start out all right, and we start out with some glamorous conversion and the new birth experience, and we don't remain faithful to that commitment, it won't be well for us at the end. Faithfulness is something that is very important. We can't give up. We daresn't give up. Even though we face, as we heard this morning, Brother John mentioned, we face sometimes opposition. We face struggling at times as a Christian. But really, if we were to give up, would we feel any the better? Would we have it any better? No, we wouldn't. I don't know how that would be to be loaded down with that burden of guilt to trample underfoot the Son of God and what He's done for us. It's serious business preparing ourselves for Christ's return. I'd like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to the end of the chapter. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Be therefore, beloved, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye must know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Faithfulness, being aware of the wicked one, of the enemy of our soul, being aware that he is out to trip each one of us that he can. Faithfulness in all things. Faithfulness in the little things of life. It may be in our work habits. It may be in our position in the church. Whatever we're asked to do, do it with our might. Do it to the best of our ability. God is pleased with that. God wants faithfulness. He requires faithfulness from us in order for him to give us the blessing. You know, many of us, I'm sure, we find ourselves falling short. We look at our own life and we see some of the inconsistencies within ourselves. And sometimes we may even come to the point where we think, well, you know, is it really worth it all? But beloved, this morning I'm here to tell you by the authority of God's word that it is. Faithfulness to God will be worth it all. The blessing that we can have is simply that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and life and faith. We need to take time for the things of God. And I believe the more that we do so, the more these material pursuits that we are so involved in will fade out. The more we set our heart upon God and upon his ways, the less have in pursuing things for ourselves. The Bible is clear that we're to look out for each other. Take time for others. I believe this is a good way in preparing ourselves and also helping others to prepare themselves for the day of the Lord to come. We look at the life of Paul. Paul was a man who was diligent. He said this way, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed onward. Paul was one who, I believe, kept his focus and his attention heavenward. He kept his focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He remembered in his heart, I believe, at all times, the cost of his redemption. Paul had a dramatic conversion there on the road to Damascus, and he never forgot that. He was a man of faithfulness. He was a man who pressed onward, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now in closing, I'd like to just again, I'd like to notice John chapter 14. We have the words of Jesus and that how he promised that he is preparing a place for us. He says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And I believe what Jesus is doing here is trying to draw our attention to the things yet that lay before us. That's the hope of a Christian, the hope of eternal life, the hope to be free from all this evil and sin that we are so susceptible to. The freedom of all this. Focus your hearts and lives and your minds upon heavenly things. Don't let your heart be troubled about the things that are developing about us here. The Bible says in one place, I think it's in Matthew 24, when you see these things come to pass, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Again, we can see the work of God, the work of Jesus, preparing a place for his people that are prepared to receive the blessing that God has prepared. Someone has said that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, and I believe that is true. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Shall we kneel in prayer?